As we look at the book of Jeremiah this morning, we're really going to be looking at, like I said, at chapters 3 and 4. And I want to first draw our attention a little bit to this prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read about his call. And as I shared with you last Sunday, as we talked in Bible school about the sanctity of life, in Jeremiah 1:5, he talks about God calling him and God telling Jeremiah that he knew him while he was still yet in his mother's womb. And he knew Jeremiah, and he had a specific call for him, a specific thing that he wanted Jeremiah to do. And so we want to kind of pick up with that a little bit today, because Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, and he was called to be a prophet to a specific area of the nation of Israel. If you remember, God, you know, appointed Saul as the first king of Israel, and then David came along, and then Solomon, and really, as Solomon was king, that was kind of the height of Israel's kingdom. And then after Solomon's death, things began to fall apart, and Israel actually divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so at the time of Jeremiah, the northern kingdom had already fallen. The northern kingdom had fell to the Assyrian people. And God called Jeremiah, and he asked him to speak to the southern kingdom. He asked him to speak to his people, which would be the kingdom of Judah. Yeah, Jeremiah's prophecy really goes from about 627 B.C. to 586. He's prophesying to Judah as they fall to the Babylonians. But as we look at this morning's scripture, it's really going to be kind of strange, because God called Jeremiah to speak to Judah, but yet so much of what we're looking at here today is a call that God gives to Jeremiah to likewise speak to the northern kingdom, to the Israelite part of the kingdom that had already fallen. And so I'd like us to go back to chapter 3 and pick up in verse 6. And here, God raises a question to Jeremiah. He says, "Have you seen? Have you seen? Have you observed? Have you taken notice to what's happened in the past?" So in Jeremiah 3:6, "The Lord said also to me," that's Jeremiah, "in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me, not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." God often delivers some very strong words in the Bible. Here's an example of those strong words. And he begins by calling out to Jeremiah and saying to him, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done?" And so he's talking about the northern kingdom. He's talking about that kingdom that has already fallen. As he talks about backsliding Israel, that's how he refers to God, how God refers to Israel. As he talks about backsliding Israel, he says that she has engaged in adultery. So if we think about that, really what she has done, she has left her first love, which is the God of heaven, and has pursued all kinds of different idols in and around the land where she lived. So what God is really saying about backsliding Israel, he says she's committed adultery with the letter A, but really what she's engaged in and what caused her to fall was the idolatry with the letter I that she was committing here. And you see in these verses that God pleaded with Israel before Israel fell, and said, "Return to me. come back. Leave aside your sin and return to me. But as we look and as we see here in this passage, Israel chose not to turn back to God. And now we're going to pull Judah in, because as Jeremiah is called to prophesy to Judah, look at what God says about Judah. God says that Judah has followed the example of the northern kingdom, Israel. And God uses another word to describe Judah. That word is treacherous. He says that Israel has backslidden, but Judah is treacherous. And the reason why God is condemning Judah in this way is because Judah saw the example. They saw the example of Israel, what happened to Israel, and rather than saying, we don't want to go that direction, they chose to follow the exact same path that Israel had taken. And so much of what we're going to read today is about backsliding Israel. God wants Jeremiah to speak to them too, and he wants to speak to them first before he really begins to speak to the southern kingdom of Judah. If you look there at verse 10, we see here again this idea that what Judah has done is it's followed after the path of Israel. And then look at what God says about her. Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. We're going to see this a little bit later as well, but what Judah has done is they say they're following God, but they're really not doing that. So God begins here speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, Have you seen what Israel has done? Have you seen what treacherous Judah is doing? Now look at what God is asking Jeremiah to do. In verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So God speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, go and proclaim. Go and say these things to backsliding Israel that has already fallen. Now remember, God is identifying Israel as backsliding, but he's remembering Judah as treacherous. Look at some of the things that God wants Jeremiah to proclaim here to the people of Israel. He says to them, he says to Jeremiah, go and tell Israel that they are to return to me. You know, one of the great things we see here in verses 11 through 13 is we see the characteristic of our God. Our God is always a God of second chances. Israel had turned her back on her one true love, had committed adultery against God. And God says to Jeremiah, tell them they can still come back. God even identifies himself as being merciful. He says, I won't be angry with you forever. And thankfully we understand that God's anger, it doesn't endure forever, but God is willing to be merciful to each and every person if they just would only, and he tells Israel what they need to do. He says, if you will only acknowledge your transgressions, if you only admit to the fact that you've chosen false gods, if you would only admit that you've disobeyed me, God says to Jeremiah, go to backsliding Israel and tell them they can return. Tell them there's an opportunity to come back to me. At this point, as I was going through all of this, I thought, well, why is God, he's wanting Jeremiah to be a prophet to Judah. Why is God reaching out to Israel? I believe that God's anger toward Israel is starting to subside a little bit, but his anger toward Judah is growing. God raised up Josiah to be the king of Judah. And Josiah, in spite of his best efforts, he's trying to pull Judah back closer and closer to God. But yet the people of Judah, they're not there yet. The people of Judah, they observe the sin of Israel and they followed her path. And God labels them as treacherous. So maybe what God's thinking here is, if I can turn Israel back toward me, then maybe Judah will see that they can follow that example too. Judah's where Jerusalem was. Judah's where the temple was. Some commentators believe that Judah had less of a reason to turn against God because all of the worship was there in their part of the kingdom. But yet they chose to disobey, just like Israel had done. And so God begins speaking to Jeremiah and says, go to Israel, proclaim the backsliding Israel that they can come back and that I'll be merciful to them. The problem is nobody's listening. Nobody wants to hear the words of the prophet, because the words of the prophet are condemning. They're coming from God, even though God is offering them that second chance. We see this word return so often here in this passage of Scripture. As we go to verse 14, we see that God is pleading for His people to return to Him. In verse 14, return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates in their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as an inheritance to their fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. God is crying out again. His desire is for His people to return. And as I read these verses, what I see in these verses is I see that God has not forgotten His covenant with the entire land of Israel. In spite of the fact that the people have broken in two, God is remembering His covenant with all of them. And He's talking about that. And God is not only talking about a covenant in the present time, in the biblical time that we're looking at here, but He's talking about the covenant that He has made with them for the future. And so God is talking here through Jeremiah, and He's begging and pleading that His people would return to Him. Look at some of the things He wants to do. He wants to bring the kingdoms back together at Zion. He wants to return them to one unified people. He wants to give them shepherds. And not shepherds to lead them along in the sense that we think about shepherds leading sheep today. But look at what we see there in the Word. God says He wants to give them shepherds for knowledge and for understanding. He wants to send them teachers so that they might hear who He is and read His Word and come to grow through it. And He says, I want to establish the throne of the Lord. And if you notice there, God is talking about how there would be a day when His people returned to Him that the Ark of the Covenant would not be significant anymore. And think about how important the Ark of the Covenant was to the early nation of Israel. I mean, it was everything to them. It was what their worship centered upon. And God said, I want to create for you what He calls the throne of the Lord. Something that would be greater than the Ark of the Covenant. And there's where God is speaking about the future. He's speaking about the time when Jesus will return the second time and how He's going to establish this great kingdom here on the earth. And He says, I want to give you back the land that I promised to your ancestors. The land that you inhabited for a while, but now that you're starting to lose. and look at verse 20. Because in verse 20, we can throw in the word but there. This is what God wants to do. He wants His people to return to Him. In verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. This is what God wants to do. But Israel has chosen to go her own path, to be unfaithful, to be perverted in their way. They've forgotten God. We read there that they're crying out, they're weeping to God, but they really don't mean it because they've yet to really turn and come back to Him. That's what God wants. He wants them to return to Him. And He wants the same for Judah. But Judah is following the path of Israel. And God is crying out. He's pleading through Jeremiah, return to me, return to me. We see it again in verse 22. In verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. As you look at those verses, I want you to notice that the speaker changes. Because in verse 22, we hear God again. And God cries out one more time, return, you backsliding children, return, and I will heal your backslidings. There's God's mercy again. There's God's anger being limited. He just wants His people to come back to Him. But as we get to verse 23, the speaker changes, because what we've seen so far is we've seen God speaking to Jeremiah. But now we're going to hear Jeremiah speak. J. Vernon McGee says, Judah did not confess their sins. Jeremiah confessed their sins for them and for himself also. And it made me think about all the times in Scripture whenever somebody interceded for the people of God whenever they weren't there yet. Think about the times that Moses did that. Think about the times that, you know, God was ready to pour His wrath down from heaven upon the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt, as they were in the Promised Land. And Moses would intercede and he would say, well, take me, Lord, instead of all of your people. And here we have this prophet Jeremiah who's going to intercede on behalf of the people who have not chosen to return to God. And look at what Jeremiah talks about there. He says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for. Jeremiah is talking about what the people are worshiping, what the people are following. He says that the people, they've cried out for salvation from the hills and from the mountains. Really? But think about where people look for salvation today. People look for salvation in every area of life except to the God of heaven. It shouldn't surprise us that the people of Israel and Judah were looking to the hills, they were looking to the mountains for salvation. But look at what Jeremiah says there. He says that he knows where salvation comes from. He says, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Jeremiah knows where the people need to go. He knows what their only source of salvation is. He knows where they need to return, but they're not willing to go back to God yet. And look at how Jeremiah prays. And here's this righteous man of God, and he's talking about how shame has devoured us. He's talking about how him and his countrymen, they lie down in shame. They're covered in reproach. Here's this righteous man of God, and he says, we have sinned against the Lord our God. I'm not saying Jeremiah was perfect, but he knew where his salvation came from. The people didn't, but yet he said, we've sinned against the Lord our God. And he implicated his fathers. He implicated the previous generations. And he said, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And so here in these two chapters, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we see God speaking to Jeremiah, and he's saying, go and plead with Israel and ask them to return to me, return to me, return. Have you seen what they've done? And now Jeremiah speaks and he prays, and he prays for his nation. He prays for his nation that has turned their back on God. And we want to look at how God speaks one more time, and that's in chapter 4 then. And God says, if you return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. God is crying out again. He's asking his people to return to him. And he's just asking that they do things that they know would be the right things to do. Things like to put away their idols, to stray no more. He's talking about how he wants his people to stay loyal to him. He also talks about how he wants them to declare, he wants them to say, the Lord lives, but then live like it. He wants them to practice what they preach. He wants them not just to acknowledge him as God, but actually serve him as God. And look at verse 2. And that was the verse that really, it's the verse that's on your program or your bulletin this morning. And it's the verse that really stuck to me, where God says there, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Here's why God wanted his people to say, the Lord lives, and then to live like the Lord lived, because he wanted his people, he wanted the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, to be an example to the rest of the world. Hold your place here and go back to a verse. It's Genesis 22:18. And this goes all the way back to Abraham. But it speaks to this verse here of how Israel was to be a blessing to other nations around it. And I think that's true for any nation that fears the Lord. Any nation that fears the Lord can be a blessing to other nations because they'll see that that nation believes that the Lord lives. And in Genesis 22, verse 18, God said this to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. And so going clear back to Abraham, because Abraham was willing to acknowledge and obey the voice of the Lord, then God would bless other nations as a result of that. And we see here now in the time of Jeremiah how the people here, they've not obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they can't be a blessing then to other nations until they turn back to him. God just wants his people to return to him. He wants them to put away their idols. He wants them to live like they believe that the Lord lives. He talks about them breaking up the fallow ground of their hearts that's not producing good fruit. He talks about them committing themselves to him again to leave the idolatry that they've fallen into and to worship him and to worship him alone. But notice what else God says there in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, he warns them. And he says, do these things. Return to me. If you don't return to me because of your evil doings, if you don't turn from these sins, then he says he's going to pour out his fire like a fury, and it will burn and it will not be quenched. What God is asking, what God is begging and pleading his people here is that they would return to him. Judah had the example of Israel. They followed it rather than following God. judgment has come already upon Israel. And God says here, Judah, if you don't return to me, well, judgment's going to come upon you too. And so as I thought about all these things this morning, I thought about, well, who really needs to return to God today? You know, it's really hard to take a message that's for the people of Israel and apply it to the United States or apply it to Christians today, because this is Old Testament scripture. And God's promises for Israel are different than the promises for the rest of the world. But there's certainly similarities here. Because one of the things we can see today, what we can see through Israel and Judah, is that God's people would only return to Him after they were destroyed. I mean, think about that. It was only after their destruction that they would then come to God and cry out to Him and say, "Will you take us back?" We looked at that a couple of years ago. We looked at the book of Judges and we saw how with every judge, Israel fell and they hit rock bottom and they cried out to God for salvation. And that's continuing even now here under the Old Testament kings. But it's not until they hit rock bottom that they return to God. And so I'd like for us to think about who really needs to return to God today. And very easily we could identify our nation. And we could say, you know what? Our nation, the United States, really needs to return to God today. Look at Jeremiah 4:2. In Jeremiah 4:1, God said to Israel, He said, "Return to me, and if you put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." Just think for a minute about all the abominations that our nation has chosen to follow. And so we could just very simply and very easily say, you know what, our nation needs to return to God, and it does. Abraham Lincoln said, "Nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world." And we see it in God's Word. And we see how His people, they face punishments and chastisements whenever they fell away from Him and would not return. And the same is true of nations today. Nations today will face the wrath of God whenever they choose abominations over returning to Him. Now that was the easy part. The easy part was to say, who needs to return to God this morning? It's the nation. It's the United States. We need to get over these abominations and we need to return to God. But I think the church needs to return to God as well. Look at Jeremiah 3:23. In Jeremiah 3:23, this is where Jeremiah was speaking. And he was saying, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains." This is how I see things. I feel like the church in the United States today, we're all confused about where salvation really comes from. We think salvation's going to come in the next election. We think salvation's going to come from a political person. We think that, you know, salvation is going to come from a political party. And we're a lot like the people of God here, where we're looking for salvation everywhere else. But Jeremiah says, "Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." The church needs to awaken and repent and realize that, yes, we too need to return to God. And we need to remember as a church just who we are. As a church, we are the bride of Christ. That's where our hope, that's where our salvation comes from truly. Look at Jeremiah 3:14. Look at the imagery that God used here to describe the people of Israel. In 3:14, He says, "Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you." God looked at His nation, He looked at His people, and He said, "You're like my wife. but you've strayed away from me. And the same, I believe, is true of the church today, because the church has strayed away from our one true love, and we're seeking salvation everywhere else. And sometimes I think we're too proud to admit our own sin. Saying the country needed to return to God was the easy part. Saying the church needs to return to God was a little more difficult. But you know who else needs to return to God? We ought to all pull out a mirror and look at ourselves in the mirror, because the individual Christian needs to return to God as well. Jeremiah 3:25. As God had spoken to Jeremiah, Jeremiah spoke. And look at what he did. He prayed. And he said, "We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." It's really easy to look at somebody else's sin and identify that. But it's far more difficult to look at our own and admit our own sin and say, "God, I've moved away from you. Lord, bring me back. Help me to return to you." What we often do, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew in Matthew 23, but what we often do is we often feel like we're pretty good on the outside. But it's God that knows our hearts, and it's God that sees on the inside. And as I thought about the fact that individual Christians, we need to return to God too. We need to draw closer and closer in our relationship with Him. I thought about these verses that Jesus shared to the religious leaders of His day. And boy, they're convicting. Because those religious leaders, boy, they thought they were good and pure on the outside. And then Jesus, he throws this curveball at them. Matthew 23, verse 27, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus, he believed that those Pharisees, they needed to return to God. And I really think that as we think about who needs to return to God today, it's really easy to throw it at the nation and say our country needs to return to God. It's even kind of easy maybe to look at the church and see all the problems of the church across the United States and say that the church needs to return to God. But it's a whole lot harder whenever we have to look at ourselves and say, you know what, I need to return to God too. Revival in our land, it's not going to start in Washington, D.C. I'm sorry to tell you that, it's not. Revival in our land, it's not even going to start as a church. Revival in our land is really going to start when we, like Jeremiah, fall upon our knees, we confess our sins and say, "Lord, I need to return to you." As we think about this great country that we live in, we think about all of our problems. Let's not forget the fact that one lone person here, Jeremiah, he was willing to take the sins of the nation and pray that God might forgive the land and heal it. And we see that in other portions of Scripture too, where we're called to pray and to seek God and to return to Him so that then He can heal the land. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this word and thank You for Your truth. And Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our country that we might realize as a nation that we need to return to You. Lord, I truly believe that You've had Your hand upon our nation since its beginning. And You've had a hand of blessing upon us, even though we haven't deserved it. There have been times in our history where we've been closer to You than we are now. And Lord, right now as a country, we're far away from You. And Lord, I pray that through Your great work, that You might allow our nation to return to You. But Lord, I also pray for the church, and not just this one here at Pleasant Ridge, but I pray for the church of Jesus Christ around this country. Lord, we have turned so far away from you. The church is looking for salvation on every corner, but not looking for salvation coming from heaven. The church has been willing to say that anything goes and that all paths lead to heaven, and that's not the truth, Lord. And so I pray that leaders in the church would come to realize that they've backslidden too, and that they need to return to you, and they need to return to your word and your truth. But Lord, as I said a few minutes ago, Lord, if we really want to see revival in our land and revival to come, Lord, it has to start with me. It has to start with each and every one of us as individuals. And Lord, it has to start with making a choice. Making a choice to recognize not only the sin in our church and the sin in our land, but the sin that's in my heart. The sin that's in each and every heart. And Lord, that we might truly have a desire to return to you. Lord, it's really easy to complain about everything that we see around us, but avoid, as Jesus called it, the hypocrisy within our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow Christians around this nation, on this holiday weekend where we celebrate a nation that you've blessed us with, to be reminded of that choice that we made to come to you and to seek your forgiveness. And Lord, that we might come back. That we might come back time and time again, return to you and seek your forgiveness and seek your favor. Lord, returning to you, it's not just a nation, it's not just a church, but it's individuals whose hearts need to be transformed by the message of your truth. I pray, Lord, that you might transform my heart, that you might transform the hearts of each and every person here this morning, and that you might truly allow us to return to you so that we can lead churches, so that we can lead nations, and return to your kingdom and to your glory. Father, we pray, we ask these things in your holy name. Amen and amen.